This morning we're going to continue our series on the Psalms as we look at the promises of God in the Psalms, and today we're going to look at Psalm 32. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to open them to Psalm 32 as we'll look on this 11 verses together. And the promise we're going to be looking at today is the promise of guidance. The promise of guidance. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God shall stand forevermore. When I lived on Hilton Head, I had a good friend who was a teaching pro, a golf pro, at one of the large golf clubs there on the island. He was at the most exclusive of the clubs, and he, it turns out, was a nationally famous teaching pro, and he deserved his reputation. Tim was very, very good. He would teach high-end golf lessons, if you will. Most of the people that came to him were CEOs on vacation or a few celebrities thrown in here and there. I know he happened to teach Matt Damon and Will Smith how to play golf when they were making a golf film down there a few years ago. It was, I think, The Legend of Bagger Vance. Pretty lousy film, actually, but it was shot down in Hilton Head, and my friend Tim was involved in it, so I watched it. Typically, people would come down for a week of golf, and I mean, the companies would expend huge amounts of money on this. Ordinary people like you and me wouldn't do it. And the CEO would generally go out and get a golf lesson in the morning and then go play one of the big courses in the afternoon. And Tim gave me a couple of lessons for free a couple of times. And, I mean, he's an excellent coach. But what he would encounter sometimes with these CEOs, you know, these were guys who were not used to taking much criticism. And occasionally, they would argue with him when he tried to correct something in their swing or tell them that they'd placed the ball wrong. And, you know, it's a very personal thing, and if they argued with him, he would let that go by. But if somebody kept it up, Tim would only put up with it for so long. Finally, he would say, look, I'm wasting your money and you're wasting my time. You already know everything. I can't teach you anything else. So go on out and play. Obviously, you can do great golf. And they would sputter, and he said, no, I've heard enough. Hit the road. And he had that kind of pull that he could do that. I mentioned that because I think a lot of us are like that with God. We want his guidance, but how often do we find ourselves arguing with it? You see, I want his guidance so that I can live a comfortable life, so that I can have all the money I need, and nobody will pester me, and nobody will cross me or criticize me, and I can do what I want. That's what I want, and I just don't understand why he can't get with that program. And I find myself, you know, arguing with him, and that's the root cause of so many of our problems with God's guidance. It's not that we don't know what he wants us to do, it's just that we're not willing to do it. Now, Bill read the passage from James chapter 1 a few minutes ago, and it is a parallel to what we're looking at here. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now, as a young Christian, when I read that, I thought it meant, okay, you can ask God for wisdom and guidance, but you've got to believe he's going to give it to you. Because if you don't think he's going to give it to you, he won't. I don't think that's correct. I think what the issue here is not believing whether he's going to answer you or not. The issue is commitment. The issue is, will I do what he tells me to do when I find his guidance coming to me? You see? Because the doubting man is what? He is drifting. He's storm-tossed and double-minded. You know the double-minded man? On the one hand, I can see doing this because it might get me ahead. On the other hand, if I do this, it might not. You know, that's the double-minded man. Honesty is the best policy. That sounds really good. It's a double-minded man who holds that. Most of the time, in general, honesty is the best policy. But every now and then, a good lie will get you right further. You see what I mean? So there's a commitment here that we need to obey the directions that are given to us. God does not give advice. He gives guidance. He gives commands. And this is what we must do. And this is how we can find God's guidance for our lives as we look at Psalm 32. David brings this up at the very beginning. He mentions in this psalm three conditions of receiving the guidance of God. And the first condition is exactly what James was talking about, verses 1 through 5. Just look at them again. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. You know, if you look at the first five verses, it's not really about guidance. It's about repentance, isn't it? Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions, to the Lord. What he is saying here in verses 1 through 5 is that we have to stop rebelling against God. We've got to stop ignoring God. We need to recognize that God guides those who repent. So the real first condition of getting his guidance is repenting of your sins. That's the real focus, and that's the barrier to most of us. Because most of us, you know, we're sorry for our sins, especially when we get caught, but a lot of them are like cushions, and we don't really want to let them go. We'd like to be forgiven of them so we can sit there and enjoy them a little longer. And we want God's guidance to get us out of the mess we get ourselves in. Well, the fact is, we cannot use God as though he were magic. You cannot use God as a tool to get yourself a little further along on your agenda. There were these Jewish exorcists in, Acts 19. It was seven sons of itinerant Jewish exorcists, and they undertook to invoke the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits. They said, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. And these seven sons of a Jewish high priest attempted to do that. And the evil spirit said, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit resided, it says they leaped upon them, mastered all of them, one against seven, overpowered them, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This is Acts 19:13 and following. They were attempting to use the power of God for their own means without committing themselves to him. And that's what many of us try to do. You know, just get me through this. Get me over this bill and everything will be fine, and then I can forget you for a little while longer and go right along. You know, there's a question that we need to ask ourselves. If you're visiting here today and you're not a believer, and you're just here in a Christian church because you would like to know what this Christianity is all about, let me tell you, we are delighted you're here. We are glad you're here. We're not going to put a spotlight on you. I hope you'll come back. If you want to discuss any of this stuff, give me a call during the week or just let any of us know. We'd be delighted to talk to you about it because it's important. We don't have all the answers, but we believe there are answers, And we'll try to help you find those answers. But here's a question that you and all the rest of us need to answer. Is God austere? You remember the worthless servant that came to the master who had hid his talent in a handkerchief? And he said, I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you were austere. I mean, you really grind people up. Is that what God's like? Is God saying, you know, look, I'll give you guidance, but you got to get down on the floor and grovel for 5 verses before I give you guidance. I got you over a barrel, so I want you to commit. You're going to do whatever I tell you before I tell you. No, no, no hints. Will you do it? Is that what he's doing? Is he driving a hard bargain here? No, no, he's not doing that. What did James say about him? You know, James is pretty hardcore. And James said he gives to us generously. He's a generous God. He is a gracious God. Everything we have is a gift. Look out the window. Look at the sunshine. That's God's gift to you today. Feel the cool fall air. They're not feeling it down in South Carolina, believe me. Yeah, that bracing cool fall, that's God's gift to you. You're here today. You're breathing. You're talking to folks around you. That is God's gift to you today. Did you go to bed last night and say, oh God, please give me 24 more hours of life? Did you do that? I didn't. But guess what? Apparently here we are, and we got 24 hours of life. And why did he give it to us? Because he is gracious. He is loving. And he pours out gifts without number upon us that we don't even recognize. And so God is not austere and he's not harsh and he's not driving a hard bargain here. He doesn't want to get what you've got. What he wants is you. That's really what Jesus wants. He wants you to know him better. And the truth be told, that's why you've got problems. Your problems are Christ's invitation to come and know him better. Your troubles are his way of saying, here's my hand, my child. I mean, everybody here has worries today, right? I got things that are worrying me, and you got things that are worrying you. And the things that are worrying you are trivial. Mine are really important. You know, I'm teasing. But, you know, whatever it is, you know, there's students here that are worried about the test this week. And those of us who hadn't taken a test in 30 years were thinking, oh, if only I could go back to that. But, boy, it was serious business when we were there, right? Absolutely. Whatever it is, it's big. And it's troubling you. And it's Jesus' invitation saying, come, take my yoke on you. Let me help you. A yoke is something that he helps you with. It's two harnesses hooked together, and he's in the other one. You know, we need to really think about our troubles in this light. It puts them in a different light. You know, think about this. How many times have you asked God to help you to know him better? How many times have you said, Lord Jesus, help me to know you and to know your love and to know your presence better? I imagine many of us have prayed that just recently. And you know what you're really praying? You're saying, here you are, Lord, give me some troubles. Give me some worries and give me some fears and give me some aggravations because that's how I'm going to get to know him better. See? And this is what we see David doing in this psalm. In verses 1 and 2, he gives us a promise, and then verses 3 and 4, he gives us a warning. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. There's the promise. And here's the warning. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength dried up like the heat of summer. And we're going to see that repeated through the psalm. We're not going to spend as much time on the rest of the psalm as I have here on the first condition. The first condition is that we must repent of our sins if we are serious about God's commitment to us, his guidance to us. If we want to know it, we've got to repent. We've got to draw up the white flag and say, okay, Lord, I want you on the throne of my life. The second thing we must do, and it's implicit in the first, is you've got to trust him. You've got to trust the goodness of God. You got to believe that he is as good as his word promises. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. If you've ever read Corrie ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place, You'll remember, you know, this is a Dutch family in World War II who, when the Nazis took over Holland, they hid Jews in a secret room in their house way up in the top floor. And they were betrayed by somebody to the Nazis, and so they were all arrested. Her elderly father, Cornelius Ten Boom, was arrested with the rest of the family. They offered to let him go because he's such an old, decrepit fella. And he says, if I go, I'll practice the same thing tomorrow and get back on the truck. So they took him over and they took him to this gymnasium. And there were about 30 other people in the gym from their little town. And old Mr. Ten Boom was the oldest man there. And they gathered around him in the dark. And he stood, and this was the verse he recited from memory. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. They're in the clutches of the Nazis. And when Corey wrote her biography, she entitled it The Hiding Place, not referring to the secret room, but referring to the Lord of her father and of her Lord as well. You know, you can't get guidance until you trust His grace, trusting Him even in danger. You might wonder, well, you know, how can I trust Him? I mean, we look at life and it's so uncertain. You know, those of us who are parents, who are grandparents, you know, the further along you go, the more fragile you see life is, and the longer you pray for your kids and your grandkids, we all know that. How can I trust Him with such a dangerous world? We've all asked that question. The answer is Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You know, none of us would give up our sons for anything or anybody. We love them more than we love ourselves. We give ourselves up before we give up our sons. But God gave up His Son for you and for me. And that means that you and I can trust Him. We can trust Him in the dark. We can trust Him when He doesn't give us any explanation. We can trust Him because He has proven Himself trustworthy. And He has proven Himself in the worst situation to be loving. Now, I told you that we get promises and warning. The promise there is verse 7. The warning's verse 6. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you in a time when they may be found, when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. And what he's saying there, you know, is if you just do your best and you depend on your wisdom and your education and your good efforts, you're going to end up in a flood that's going to go way over your head. You're just not going to be able to cope. I had a lady visiting me one time years ago, and I won't go into her situation, but as she was talking about her problems, she said, listen, preacher, don't you tell me that God doesn't put more on us than we can bear, because I know he has put more on me than I can bear. And I said, well, excuse me, we got to look that up. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, is that promise. But I said, that promise is not given to unbelievers. That promise is not given to people in rebellion against Him. It's given to His people. Now, you're in rebellion against Him. You are not following Him, and you don't care to follow Him, and you're not promised things aren't going to be worse than you can bear. It's going to be worse. It's going to get worse than this. You know, and that's exactly, you know, what verse 6 is saying. You know, turn to Him now, because if you just keep on your own strength, it's going to get worse. So we need to repent, we need to trust Him, and then the third condition is we need to follow the counsel we receive. And James says that very clearly. David says it in verses 8 and 9, I think in a very beautiful way. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. God is speaking here. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. There is the promise. That's the easy way. God wants to guide you in the easy way. What does He mean? Literally it says in the original, I will counsel you with my eye. Now, I had a teacher in the third grade who counseled us with her eye. Okay, this is what would happen. I'd be sitting there horsing around with my buddy, and all of a sudden I would feel something warm on the back of my head. And the hair there would kind of prickle, and I would say, ooh, what is that? And I'd look around and she'd go, You know, I can't do it. I'm just too nice a guy, but boy, you know. We were talking about a lady once. I said, she really has a gift. And the elder standing there said, yeah, but we don't know who gave it to her. But, you know, all she did was look at us, and we knew straighten up. And that's counsel with your eye. I mean, when you think about it, that's as gentle as it gets. Doesn't get any more gently than that. And what God is saying is, I want to just catch your eye, and you will know what I want you to do, and you'll do it. Earlier this summer, I was walking through the historic district. I get my exercise walking up and down through there and around the community. And there was a young man, and he had about a half-grown golden retriever. Beautiful dog, and I love dogs. So I went over and I said, can I pet your dog? And he said, oh, yeah, but hang on a second. He said, Zoe, sit. And the dog sat and looked at him. He said, stay. He said, go ahead and pet her. And so I pet her, and then he gave her a treat. And I said, boy, you got her trained. And he said, yeah. He said, I'm part of this group in the northern part of Winchester. They prepare guide dogs. And Zoe is going to be a guide dog for the deaf. And so she's going through a lot of training. And so it's just wonderful. But the thing I noticed is what he said was, Zoe? And what did the dog do? She looked at him. She got his eye. He was instructing the dog with his eye. So the dog was listening. And the question the Lord has is, are you going to be as smart as the dog? You know? Because, you know, we need to go to the dog spiritually, really. Because you know how that is. He looks at us and we go, you know, that sort of thing. So there's the promise. There's the easy way. But if we're not going to follow our Father in heaven the easy way, guess what he has? The hard way. And that's in the next verse. Let's see. Do not be like the horse or the mule. We all know about mules, right? Without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. So he's saying here, look, we can do it the easy way, or we can do it the hard way. I'd like to do it the easy way with you folks. I'd like to just catch your eye, and you'd say, yes, sir, Lord, I'll do that. But if that won't work, I'll bring out the bit and bridle, and I'll put it on you, and I'll whack you, and we'll do it the hard way. But because I love you, because I'm your Father in heaven, and because I'm not going to watch you go to hell, we're going to do it one way or the other. Now, guess which way we ought to do it, you know? Now, we all know. Well, I vote for the easy way, you know? And I know David felt that way, but think about David's life. When he talks about the bit and bridle, he was speaking from experience, wasn't he? I mean, think about his sin against Uriah with Bathsheba, you know? Adultery and murder, and what God did to bring him back in line, that was the bit and the bridle. And, you know, he could identify with that. And the truth be known, so can you and I. How many times in our lives have we done it the hard way? We have forced the Lord to use the bit and bridle with us because we wouldn't listen to his eye. We wouldn't respond to that. And you're not alone. Don't feel rained on. Paul, when he was converted, what did Jesus have to do to convert him? Struck him down on the road to Damascus with a bright light from heaven. And as he's laying down on the road, dazzled and blind, he said, it's hard to kick against the goads, Saul. You know, the goad is that long, pointy stick that you would hit the back of an oxen's leg with to make him move. Jesus was using the goad. He goes back to these farm instruments when you're dealing with big, stupid animals. I don't know why he keeps going back to that. Maybe it's we can look in the mirror and figure it out. But Jonah, God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I ain't going to no Nineveh. That's a literal translation of the Hebrew. Gets in a boat, goes the other direction, and guess what? God has a great big old fish to swallow him up. And Jonah spent 3 days in what he called the belly of hell, and I believe him. And when that fish vomited him up on the bank, Jonah couldn't wait to get to Nineveh, you know. He knew what the bit and bridle was about, you see. The point here is God's guidance is not always clear, and usually it's not easy. But if we'll pay attention, he will give us his guidance, and he will guide us out of love. because he's just not going to allow his children to wander off. You know how that is? You can sit there in church and somebody else's kids can cut up and you can just sit there and go, When your kids start cutting up, bunk right in the back of the, that's what my dad used to do. You know, he was the most gentle fellow with everybody else. Their kids could run through the place and he wouldn't say a thing. If I started it, thunk, you know, right in the back of the head. You can't do that because dad's not going to put up with it. And our Heavenly Father won't either. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, God opens up the prophecy. He's frustrated with Israel. He says, the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, and my people do not understand. They're dumber than ox. They're dumber than mules. They're dumber than donkeys. And you know what another word for donkey is? You know, we're just dumb, and we won't listen. And, you know, God is saying, wise up. You know, Zoe the dog knows. So does the ox, and so does the donkey. Do you? You know, Lord, be patient. Don't bring the bit and bridle out yet. Give me a little bit of sense so that I can see you when you look and know what you want me to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that you don't just give up on us. We deserve to be given up on, Lord. We have abused you so many times. We have ignored you. We've tried to placate you with stupid words that didn't mean anything, and you knew they didn't mean anything. But we fooled ourselves a lot of times with it. Forgive us for that, Father. And help us, we pray, to listen to David and to listen to James and to listen to Paul and to Jonah and to listen to the little dog Zoe. And Lord, help us, we pray, to be wise and not be fools. Help us to choose the easy way and not the hard way. But Lord, when you send the hard way, help us not to faint under it, but to remember that you send it only because of your love and only because we have required you to do it. Guide us, we pray, that we might walk the path of life. Guide us, that we pray, that we might share with others the love of Christ. And Father, help us always to remember that all that you do in our lives is motivated out of your love. And we can know that because you gave Jesus to be our Savior. And he paid that horrendous price. You paid that price of your Son so that we could belong to you. Thank you, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.